The following message is copyrighted by Westminster Theological Seminary. Duplication, distribution, or other use of all or any part of this message is not permitted without prior written consent. Please direct your inquiries to communications@wts.edu. For all other information, please visit the main website at www.wts.edu.
Grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. And then jump over to Ephesians chapter 2. And again, these are both pretty familiar passages with us. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in what? Mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And this is the word of the Lord. Now, again, two pretty familiar passages, right? What do they teach us about mercy and justice? What's the takeaway from those passages? What is it that they're revealing to us? Well, again, I think it's pretty obvious to us. You know, think about the Romans passage. What's going on there? Well, basically, I think what Paul is communicating to us is that the reason God sent Christ, right, the reason God becomes a man in the second person of the Trinity is to uphold his justice, right? It's to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Christ. And so, you know, when it comes to justice, when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to our salvation, God maintains his justice in the midst of that. He doesn't violate it. God is just. I think for so many, and for people in the pulpit, or for people in the congregation, I think we get this notion that we kind of sidestep God's justice, that God dumbs down his justice, that the gospel even denies his justice. But I think in a passage like this, you're clearly seeing that God's justice is maintained in the working of the gospel. In fact, in Psalm 45, it says that justice is the scepter of God's kingdom. And so, you know, the truth of the matter is, if you're here at Westminster studying, then you are kingdom theologians. And it means that you've got to wrestle with the over 300 references to God's justice throughout the Scriptures. It's at the heart of who God is and what he's doing. And then if you jump to the Ephesians passage, what do you see there? Well, that one really relates to mercy. We see that the whole gospel of grace is built on mercy. Again, what did it say? It said, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, right? The God who's rich in mercy made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions, for it's by grace that you have been saved. And so God is also merciful, right? He is a God who is abundant in mercy. He, you know, Christ is an expression of God's mercy. And in Christ, we see the breadth and depth and height of God's merciful love to us. And that's the way God wants to be known in this world. In fact, I would argue, and Vern is here. Well, I'm sorry, Dr. Poitras is here. Once you get out of seminary for a couple of years and you build some friendships, you can just call him by first names. But Dr. Poitras is here, and he'll tell me if I'm wrong. But I believe it's God's mercy that is the foundation of not only the special grace that's at work in this world, but of common grace. That really it's God's mercy that allows for this age of the already not yet that we live in. And so God's mercy is at the heart of everything we do. In fact, in Deuteronomy 4, it says God's mercy is the reason he doesn't forget us, the reason he doesn't abandon us, the reason he remains faithful to his covenant. And so from that, I think, you know, just going over some stuff that we probably in a sense know, that at the heart of who God is mercy and justice. in the Scriptures from first to last is mercy and justice. Central to our theological system is mercy and justice. At the heart of the gospel is mercy and justice. Now, here's the challenge. Even though we get that, even though that's probably not surprising, I hope it's not surprising to anybody that's here, I think we need to ponder it a little bit. And I want to do that by asking this question, right? If that's the truth, if it's about mercy and justice, if that's at the heart of the gospel, what then is the miracle of the cross? What then really are we supposed to be proclaiming from our pulpits as the miracle of the gospel every week? What is it about mercy and justice that makes the gospel so kind of mind-blowing? Well, I would say that in Jesus Christ, God, in Christ's life, in Christ's death, in Christ's resurrection, has married those two things together. He's wed mercy and justice together. And the fact of the matter is, they don't go together. They don't go together. Right? Seemingly, at the essence of both of them, mercy would cancel out justice, and justice would cancel out mercy. Right? And yet, in the cross, in Christ Jesus, right, inexplicably, these two things come together. It's what makes the gospel supernatural. I think sometimes we think we can get our minds around the gospel. Paul doesn't have his mind around the gospel. You know, one of the favorite things around here, Deuteronomy 29:29, the things of man are men, the things of God are God's. We can't get our mind completely around the gospel. And so, in the cross, God brings these two things together that really cannot seemingly coexist together. And so, God in the gospel is able to be merciful to the unjust without denying His justice. Right? And honestly, it's even more than that. It's not that He just doesn't deny His justice, but at the very moment He's being merciful, He's revealing the rightness and the righteousness and the holiness of His justice. And I'm telling you, if that's not the gospel, you don't want that God. If we lose God's justice in the gospel, I'm not interested. And the people who are wounded by our sin out there, we don't want that God. And so we need to meditate and think about that a little bit more. How do we want to do that? Well, again, we've probably pondered that. We've probably thought about that. But what I want us to do is marvel at that a little bit. And I want you to ask yourself, when you think about that, does that humble you? Does it change your life? Because if it's not humbling you, if it's not breaking you, if it's not changing your life, then honestly, you're going to be defaming the name of Christ in the way you live. The world cannot hold together mercy and justice. Followers of Jesus who aren't living out of the gospel moment by moment cannot hold together mercy and justice. Let me give you some examples of that. When my boys, I've got two teenage boys and two little girls. The two teenage boys, when they, you know, mess up, when they disobey, when they sin, you know, or they wound their mom, whatever it is, you know, I feel like my choice is to be just and to punish them according to what they've done wrong. Or I feel like I'm going to show them mercy and not punish them at all, or at least not punish them to the extent that they might deserve, which is really, that's that dumbing down of mercy. But I don't know what it always looks like to bring it together. When I'm in line at the grocery store and I'm in a hurry, and so I choose the 10-item line, and the cashier begins to lollygag, or the person in front of me clearly has 13 items, you know, I get so irritated inside, and I feel like my option is to show justice and to show them that they're being unjust by my attitude or what I might say or the way I might treat them, or I feel like I can be merciful to them and just put on my happy face, oh, everything's okay, even though I'm just dying inside, right? Or when I'm watching the news and, you know, the pedophile report comes on and that righteous anger builds up inside of me, And the just anger builds up inside of me. I really begin to wonder, what does it look like to be merciful to someone like that? Right? The gospel, right? It doesn't necessarily fix all those things, but it enables us to do it in a different way. And if we really get the gospel, if we get what is at the heart of the gospel, we can begin to see mercy and justice begin to kind of coexist together, even in our own lives. You see, I think that's what the gospel enables us to do. What is one of the main things when you put your faith in Jesus that happens? Well, you finally get off the throne of your life and you can set your eyes on Jesus. And you see, unless you're setting your eyes on Jesus, it's always going to be about you. And so when it comes to injustice in this world, if it's all about you, what do you want to do? You want to bring about justice. You want to make sure people know that you're right. You want to make sure that they know you are just, right? It's a self-justification. Or on the other hand, maybe you're fearful of people, and so you want to be merciful to them. And so we end up loving them and being merciful. We begin to think that being kind to people is really the mercy that God shows us. And that's not mercy either. Right? They've really got to come together. Without Christ, your option is to forsake mercy and to merely seek to kind of bring justice in this world. Or you're going to forsake justice and you're going to get involved in some kind of mercy that's just all this kind of mushy love, which is really no love at all. Let me give you a glimpse of what it looks like. Here's what it looks like. Go back to those examples that I used. When it comes to my boys, if we get the gospel of Jesus Christ, if we understand the mercy and justice thing, when it comes to my boys and they're sinning, they're rebelling, they're living disobediently, my first move when it comes to justice has got to be, that's me in relationship to the God of the universe. That's me in relationship to the God of the universe. Here I am. God has adopted me as His child. And in my children, I see my own utter and absolute rebellion. When it comes to the grocery store cashier or the person who has too many items in front of me, you know, my first move has got to be to see my own lack of zeal for the kingdom of God. This guy's, you know, or woman, is they're just doing some grocery stuff, right? I know that the King of the universe has laid down His life for me, and I have no zeal for His kingdom. I've got to see that in myself. That's the movement of justice. You know, when it comes to the pedophile, I need to see myself in the pedophile because, honestly, in the same way, maybe not in such a technical way, I use and abuse and manipulate people for my own purposes, my own needs, and my own gratification. You got to see that. Right? It really is. Do we believe in total depravity? Do you believe what I said, that we're dead, dead, dead outside of Christ? That deadness does not go away. It's still here, and we've got to be willing to go there. You know the saying when you say, but by the grace of God, there go I. You can never say that. There is no situation, there's no circumstance you're in where you don't look at the situation and you say, but by the grace of God, that is me. I see my sin in everything, and if I'm not seeing my total depravity and my deadness in every circumstance, I will ultimately deny Christ. What's the flip side of that? Well, that's the movement of repentance. What's the movement of faith? Well, the movement of faith is to begin to live knowing that you need the mercy of God moment by moment. It's living knowing you need to throw yourself in the mercy seat of Christ 24/7. And so when it comes to something like racism, and we all hate racism in this world, I've got to see the racism in my heart and let it reveal my need for mercy. And I'm a father of 3 adopted African-American children. And I see the racism in my heart, and I hate it. When it comes to sexism, you know, pornography, those who go to prostitutes, whatever it is, you know, just arrogant SOBs. I've got to see the sexism in my heart. That really, for as deeply as I love my wife Judy, I still don't treat her, I don't cherish her the way that I should be, and I objectify women. Right? That's just where my mind goes. And when it comes to the self-righteous person who, you know, we all just, I really can't stand self-righteous people. They are the only ones in the world who don't need the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's not true. But I hate working with self-righteous people. But that lives in me, right? I'm a recovering Pharisee. And if you'd ask anyone in my church, they probably could tell you an instance where I've used Jesus, God, and the Bible to wound people. That stuff lives in here, and it reveals my need for mercy. Right? The gospel, it turns everything on its head, and rather than being those who fight for our own justice, our own rights, our own, you know, our own desires, which honestly is what the 20th century evangelical church is most known for, It's all about us. We do it the exact same way as the world. Right? It's all about us rather than what Jesus did for us. What did Jesus do? Jesus took the hit of injustice that we might know mercy. And if we get the gospel, that's what we're called to do as people. We take the hit of injustice for the sake of the oppressed, for the orphan, the widow, the alien. You know, I think honestly for so many of us, when it comes to things like politics, we're more interested in whether you're a Republican or a Democrat. And let's face it, that's what the church is mostly known for. Are you a Republican or a Democrat, or are we more concerned about a king who would lay down his life for you? When it comes to morality, are you for or against abortion? Personally, I'm against abortion, but the pro-life issue isn't just getting babies out of the womb. It's actually caring for them after they come out through adoption and foster care. Who's coming alongside of moms that actually decide to keep their babies? It should be the church. You know, the theological debate over word and deed ministry, it drives me crazy. It was here at Westminster where they told me when God speaks, he acts, and when God acts, he speaks. Right? The two always go together. The debate is an exercise in academia that comes from fear of a social gospel, which we should not be afraid of because we have the true gospel. And then even in our own lives, we need to, you know, in pastoral ministry or in counseling or as a parent, whatever it is, you've got to be willing to own your own sin, confess sin, repent, and be broken and humble for people. If people don't see your need for Jesus, they're not going to see their own need for Jesus. And that's what we're called to as leaders in the church. So, you know, that's a lot. I told you it'd be pretty intense. I believe it's something that's at the heart of the gospel, and that we as a church, we as the young leaders of the church, that you all need to take to heart, and that God will do amazing things through us. Let me just pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. Lord, the gospel of Jesus Christ is amazing. It is amazing, Lord, and we do not marvel at it. We don't worship you as a God who is rich in mercy, but at the same time doesn't wink at sin. Or we don't want to become people who become complacent with your holiness and your justice and your righteousness. But we want to allow that to humble us, that we might be your vessels in this world. So, Lord, I pray that you would work that in me. I pray that you would work that in those who are here today. I pray that you would work that in your church, that the glory of all eternity might break into the here and now, and that many might know Jesus as Lord and Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.